God's people, let's turn in the scriptures and God's word to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, we are going to look, our passage this morning, is verses 9 through 13, but we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And before we read God's word, we ought to pray and ask for His help. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, just as we ask that You would help in the reading of Your word, not only in here in Romans, but Deuteronomy, when we sing Your word, that You would help us and grow us in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. But especially then in the preaching of Your word, You would also bless Your people. And You would help us to understand Your ways. And that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in You and in alone Your Son Jesus Christ for our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, these are the words of the living and true God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are God's words. We're looking at verses 9 through 13. And last Lord's Day, you remember we're continually hearing now about justification again and how anyone can approach the Lord God in His presence and live forever. And this is only possible through not your own works, not anything you do, not anything you feel, not anything you say, not anything you think, not you. That is, not by a righteousness of the law. Jesus Christ alone, as the God-man, has a righteousness of the law. For He perfectly kept the law of God, being perfectly righteous. And yet, as we heard in our prayer this morning, tempted in every way we are, and yet without sin. Christ alone has a righteousness of the law. He, in that way, we heard last Lord's Day, He kept the covenant of works, which Adam and all mankind in Him failed, in Adam, failed to do from Genesis 2. But what is offered to all is the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the covenant of grace, communicated in the covenant of grace, that you may freely obtain justification and salvation. Freely obtain the righteousness necessary to be found right in the sight of God and live forever. It is not, again, in any way, shape, or form, your righteousness, but alone the righteousness of Jesus Christ offered to you and freely obtained if received by faith. And that's our topic this morning. How is one able to believe in faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in His righteousness, this righteousness of faith, without it being a work, without it being of oneself? How can I believe and yet it not be a work? That is, unto justification. And the first point this morning is the basis of faith. The basis of faith. Here is the free offer of the gospel, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. This gives us hope. It gives hope in our own lives, hope in evangelism, hope in the promises of God to come about just as He has stated. There is a possibility, speaking of that in human terms, that someone can be saved. People out in the world can be saved, no matter who they are. It is now offered to you. How? How does faith come? It's right there what faith is, what it looks like. If we were to describe it, there is an element of confessing and there is an element of believing. We talked about three different parts of saving faith last Lord's Day. That is the believing of the facts or the truths of the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect righteous life having come and died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead. He's now ascended and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. You believe the facts. This is true. There's also a trusting in those things. Trusting those things, that those things are in Christ alone, is the only way to have salvation. The only way for your sins to be atoned for. The only way to have righteousness and be able to stand before God. You trust in Christ alone for your life. And then the third is submission to Christ and the gospel and all things. You submit to Him. You bow before Him and live for Him. But there is here described an element of confessing and an element of believing. Immediately we must ask, does that mean our confessing, as you look at verse 9, does that mean that our confessing comes before the believing? No. Not at all. Paul is here using Deuteronomy 30, verse 14, and that order there that Moses used, which says there, but the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You might notice that's verse 8. And Paul's continuing that thought now in verse 9 from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And what Paul is doing here, using that passage, is very instructive to us. It's important to know how Paul is quoting the Old Testament here. Not just where he's quoting it from, but how he is doing it. Because so many come to Romans 10, verse 9, and they say, look, you see it says, faith comes before any change in the heart. They're confessing before there's actually believing. There's no, you confess with your mouth before there's change in the heart. That's what they say, like Arminians. Faith comes before regeneration, they're saying. Because it seems so clear in Romans 10:9, they say. And this is nothing different than the Roman Catholic view. And yet so many in the church today hold this view, which is a denial of the truths of Scripture. We've been studying that in Sabbath school. And they go to verse 9, but they ignore verse 10. And they ignore, apparently, everything that has come before in Romans as well, which gives the actual order, verse 10, And verse 9, Paul's referring to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the verse chapter 30, using Moses' language. It's using same language in Deuteronomy. We looked at last Lord's Day in verses 6 and 7, and then verse 8. Where is the truth found? Where is righteousness found? We don't say we need to go to heaven to find it in denying the incarnation of Christ, or die, be buried to find it, which denies the resurrection of Christ. But where is the truth and this righteousness found that we need? It says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. But if we remember what we've heard before, if we are in sin and we're totally depraved, how is the word in your mouth? How is the word in your heart? And how may you live now a righteous life? To do those things which you could not do, ever do, because you were totally depraved. Remember Romans 3. There is something here assumed, beloved. Moses was assuming it, and Paul is assuming it with him. That is, that there has been a change of heart when he says this. Verse 8, when he says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, there's already been a change that's happened in your heart. And the proof of that is found in verse 10, when Paul says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." There's justification. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's the same thing. We go back to Romans 4 and then Romans 5. Having been justified by faith. With the heart one believes unto righteousness. There is the righteousness of faith Paul has been speaking about. And before there can ever be faith in your heart, the heart which is wicked needs to be changed. The heart of stone needs to be made flesh. The heart that is hardened and dark towards the Lord and towards the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be softened, and a light needs to shine upon it and in it. And our Lord calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And the Spirit comes and works upon your heart and changes the heart and makes the heart which once hated and was at enmity or hostility with the Lord, Genesis 3, now desire the Lord. Have godly desires now. Now have faith in Jesus Christ. Now believe in the resurrection of Christ. Not just believe the facts of the death and resurrection of Christ, but believe and trust them for your life, which before you could not and you had not. And all that happens as you are drawn effectually unto Jesus Christ. As we know, John 6:44, the Lord draws us to Him. So that regeneration, the making alive of the heart of one, precedes faith in our hearts unto Christ Jesus for righteousness. And so going back to verse 9, there are two actions, two responses that occur because of and following regeneration of one's heart by the Holy Spirit. These two things, responses, actions, they come about necessarily if the Holy Spirit regenerates a heart or changes the heart or makes the heart alive. There's confession with one's mouth of the Lord Jesus, and there's belief or faith in the heart that God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Those two actions, necessary responses, cannot be separated. If someone said, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and there are a lot of people who say, "I believe in Jesus Christ," and yet they deny Christ when put to the test, when tried, if you say, "I believe in Christ," but you deny Him and who He is, for example, you deny He's the resurrected Christ, then you don't confess or believe Christ as encouraged in verse 9, so as to be saved. If anyone ever believes anything different than the testimony of God relating to the person and work of the Savior, then he does not believe the gospel. But something, whatever it may be, which cannot save, which cannot sanctify. And in that they say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But it says that this is for salvation. Both verse 9 and verse 10, it says it's repeated. The gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Believes what? We already knew from Romans 1, believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The regenerate heart with God the Holy Spirit in the heart believes from the heart that God raised Jesus Christ, the Son of God, from the dead. It comes from the heart. What is true of the heart is true and affects everything else. It is always that way. That is an eternal truth in everything. You talk about sin. You talk about what you believe. Anything. How you feel. Everything comes from the heart. The heart is the seat of the thoughts, or we might say the foundation. The heart is the foundation of the thoughts, the will, the emotions, actions, everything. And what do we know? What is truly described here? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the regenerate heart alone, which believes truly the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the mouth speaks, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. The heart, beloved, is, as one commentator says, the hub of the wheel of human existence and life, intellectual, emotional, and volitional. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, springs the issues of life. Or spring the issues of life. So then, there must be faith in the heart. Without that faith, a confession with the lips is nothing but mockery and lies. And we remember in Sabbath school, we kind of talked about this a little bit. Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? And in that, they're saying, I believe in Jesus. I've done things for you too. I've prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. I've done many wonders in your name. And what does Christ declare to them? He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You practice unrighteousness. Why are they practicing lawlessness and unrighteousness? Because they do not have a heart that is alive, but is dead in their sins and trespasses. It's not been regenerated. Even if they say with their mouth, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in all the wonders and miracles He's done. It means nothing if their heart is not alive. But what if, again, there is faith in the heart? Confession of that faith with the lips is not only required, Psalm 107 verse 2. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. So confession is not only required, but it's natural if faith is true and genuine. Acts chapter 4 verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And having seen and heard, they had faith and believed it. And so they spoke. Faith and confession are always combined. Even John 12 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believe in Him, believe in Christ, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They did not have faith. Not true saving faith. Because they did not confess Him. It says they believed in Him, but it was not true saving faith. Their faith was not genuine. Those whose faith is genuine confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. And that faith is in your heart. in Jesus Christ and the gospel, not only in the death of Christ, but that, here it says, He rose from the dead. For the resurrection of Christ is the evidence, we prayed this, the evidence that the work of Christ in the gospel, in fulfilling the covenant of grace on behalf of the elect, was finished, was completed. His death completed the work. But the resurrection was the evidence that indeed what He said on the cross is that it was indeed finished. That there was now no power to keep Him dead. And so it is the resurrection that is necessary to believe in your heart as that evidence. Not saying you don't have to believe every other part of the gospel, is perfect life, is death. You have to believe that. But the resurrection is necessary to believe in your heart as that evidence of the completed work of Jesus Christ and His life and death. In case we're to protect against liberalism, we believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ's body from the dead. And so everyone coming, believing and confessing, it says salvation is promised. If you come believing and confessing in the way we've described righteously, then salvation is promised. So then apply that promise. Apply the promise of salvation to yourself by doing what? Believing and confessing. You want salvation, then come believing and confessing. One commentator of this speaks and says, our assurance of salvation corresponds with the measure of our faith and the boldness of our confession of Christ. Back to verse 10. This faith then is unto righteousness. Confession is unto salvation. But we know this in the context of our passage, beloved, that this righteousness is the righteousness of justification. And throughout the book of Romans, faith is the instrument of justification. We see here clearly faith in the heart is directed toward righteousness. Like Romans 1, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so then, what is this confession? We know that faith is directed toward righteousness, and that is Christ's righteousness, trusting that righteousness for our life. So then what's confession? Confession is unto salvation as faith is unto righteousness. This confession does not exclude faith, but rather it draws attention to the place of confession with the mouth. The confession with our mouth verifies. The confession with our mouth confirms the faith that is in the heart. And since we're given, verse 9, where both confession and faith lead to salvation, we can say in verse 10, righteousness or justification and salvation are being used synonymously. They're synonyms. The basis of faith, beloved, is that regeneration or making alive of the heart which is dead to sin and our trespasses, Ephesians 2, making the heart alive unto God. That first must come, and that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit to make you alive by the grace of God. Faith is worked then. As you are regenerated in your heart is made alive, it's made flesh from stone. Faith then is worked in you and in your heart as that instrument to bring about justification, that righteousness by which we alone can live forever and stand in the presence of God. And the necessary fruits from this then is the what? Confession. With the mouth showing forth salvation has come and can be known by the one who is in Christ. And what do we know about faith as we think about that faith? Ephesians 2, it is a gift of God. So this Holy Spirit comes in, changes your heart, makes you alive in your heart, changes your will, your desires, and gives you the gift of faith. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And then we also are told that this faith, that same faith, is a work of God in you. He works it in you. He brings it about in you. John 6 teaches us Faith is a work of God. And so you can have salvation. You can have the necessary righteousness that is unto a right standing before God. It is freely offered to you in the gospel, and it is received by faith alone in the completed work of Christ on your behalf. And then finally, we must consider the nature of faith. The nature of faith. We've already gone into a little of the nature of faith already. For faith confesses, we've learned. Faith confesses. Faith lives according to what is believed. But here again, verses 11 through 13, Paul goes to the Scriptures to prove what he's saying. He goes to the Old Testament. As we also acknowledge that everything written in Romans is not just Paul, it's the Lord through Paul, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. But to make it even more certain in our minds, he quotes from the Old Testament and gives us a little bit more of the nature of faith and what faith is like, or what the results of faith in Christ's righteousness is. Verse 11, it says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame." Paul is quoting from Isaiah 28, verse 16, again. He just quoted the same verse at the very end of chapter 9. And this is the free offer of the gospel. And Paul is using this to explain to the Jews, look, it's freely offered to you. Christ is offered to you. Righteousness is offered to you. Take it. Believe it. Believe on Christ. And so, as he's doing that, he gives this free offer of the gospel, a general call, we call it, if we're being specific, theological in our terms. This is the general call, not the effectual call. The general call. All. You notice that word, all. Whoever. There's no different than John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes. All who believe. Everyone who believes. Whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 11, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in their heart that God raised Christ from the dead, whoever believes unto righteousness, verses 9 and 10, will not perish but have everlasting life. They'll be saved. They'll not be put to shame, which is what eternal damnation is. To be put to shame for all eternity, day after day. Notice about faith, it does not get into the quantity of the faith, but where faith comes from, by grace worked in the heart, and so out of the heart, believing. The quality, I just use the word quantity, it doesn't talk about quantity. The quality is that believing out of a regenerated heart by the grace of God. And there are certain things that are believed and must be believed. But how strong or weak, that is the quantity of the faith, how strong or weak that faith is in those things that must be believed is not spoken of. And this is due to the fact that even the least degree of true faith embraces Jesus Christ and unites sinners to Christ. Faith doesn't save us or justify us because it's strong or weak. It is Jesus Christ by whom we are saved, and not by our faith. Again, faith is alone an instrument by which we receive Him. And saying this, though, as it's, Paul's making it very clear, the Lord through Paul making it very clear here, some will still say, I'm not humble enough. I'm not humble enough to be saved. I'm not worthy enough to be saved or justified. I'm too sinful to be saved. I'm not righteous enough to be saved. And that's exactly Paul's point. At the beginning of chapter 10, it's his whole point since the beginning of Romans. And now the Lord, through Paul, says, with the prophets, believe. You're not good enough. Believe. Because Jesus is humble enough. Jesus is worthy enough. Jesus is righteous enough. Because He's perfect without sin. His sacrifice is good enough. Jesus is enough because He is the God-man. He's not just man. He's the God-man. Who not only died on the cross, but He rose from the dead. According to the Scriptures. Believe on Jesus for your justification and salvation, and you will not be put to shame. You will not die forever. You will live forever and be forever blessed. Those who truly believe, who are thus truly saved, not only confess with their mouth, but produce fruit, of which one is humility. He clothes us with righteousness and works righteousness in us, and we stand worthy before the Father. Same thing we talk about when we talk about the Lord's Supper. We stand worthy, not because of us, but because of Christ alone. And those who come and hear the gospel call, the general call, all who come, everyone come, and yet still say, I'm not humble enough. Too sinful to receive this. Too unrighteous, too wicked, too weak. And even hearing the gospel, Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Jesus Christ is your worth. Jesus Christ is everything you need. And they hear the command of God to come and believe and trust Him. And they still say, I'm not humble enough, not worthy enough. They show forth that they are in a great deal of unbelief and legalism. No different than the Pharisees. If that's you, you don't believe all the calls and commands to come with a simple faith, weak or strong as it may be, a simple faith coming to Christ, He says, is enough. And that is a gift to you if you do it. That's enough. Because Christ is your all in all. But you rather think, if that's you, you must do something more. Something more is required to bring about a sufficient warrant so that then God will then save you. You think of something you feel or do will be good enough. And what Paul is saying, the Lord through Paul is saying, stop it! Stop! And believe on Christ! Stop looking at yourself! Stop begin looking to Christ alone for your salvation. If God says it, and Jesus who is God says it, and calls you to it, and commands you to it, what else must happen? Nothing. Just come and believe on Christ. And you will be saved. Come and believe on Christ and His works, His righteousness, His worth, His goodness. And for those who truly believe such, He says, here will be saved. To those who believe on Christ, you will not be put to shame. You will keep confessing Christ. You will not be ashamed of the gospel. All the shame is dealt with in Christ at the cross because of your sin. I think of Isaiah 53. On the last day you will not be ashamed when you come before Christ and the judgment seat. You will have a true hope in Him and Him alone. In verse 12 then it says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is the whoever of verse 11. Are we talking only of Jews here? No. The principle Paul's been working with since the beginning, chapter 1 of Romans, though he's had at times focused on the Jews because they are his fellow brothers, fellow countrymen, he's been saying many times throughout, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 9 now, Chapter 10, There is no distinction between Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. When talking about the extent of sin, all, everyone, is totally depraved. There's no distinction here either in chapter 10 of how one can be made right in the sight of God though being totally depraved. It's the same for everyone. Verses 9 and 10, that whoever believes in their hearts and confesses with their mouths, they will be saved. Why is this? Because there are not multiple gods. There is one Lord and God over all. He's the creator of all people, not just the Jews. And you heard that a few weeks ago from Deuteronomy 6. When I was not here, I believe Dave read that scripture and then expounded upon it. The Lord is one. He's one. He does not change either. And so dispensationalism is completely wrong as well as what others believe. There's always and only been one way of salvation. And that is through Christ alone, by the instrument of faith alone. And the same Lord who is sovereign over all, the mediator, king over all, over the Jews as over the Gentiles, over all peoples, is rich to all who call upon His name. To all who call upon Christ by faith, He is rich to all. He is rich to bestow on both Jews and Gentiles all they need if they look to Christ in faith. And we remember Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with Christ, also freely give us all things? And you remember what we talked about those all things being. It's everything. To summarize, if it is the inheritance of Jesus Christ, it is your inheritance in union with Him. The same all things that have been placed under the feet of Christ as mediator king. The heavens, the earth, all creation, all nations, all things. All things also for salvation and union with Christ. How our Lord in Christ blesses His people who call upon Him in faith and confess His name before the world and before each other. Again, to summarize verse 13, He said, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a quote from Joel 2, verse 32. And it says there, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." And notice there the Lord calls, and those whom He calls, they call upon His name. There is an effectual call. Regeneration happens, change of the heart, and then in that you hear the general, somewhere in there you hear the general call and you believe. But it says, Joel is speaking of the remnant of the Jews, that Paul speaks and uses that now, just like he did in Romans 9. He says, it's not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And yet in the Old Testament, while it is showing, it's a showing of faith to all who call upon the name of the Lord, it generally uses this language to describe the expression of worshiping the Lord. Calling upon the Lord in worship. And so here verse 13 is it's used to speak of that initial faith in Christ that continues. It's that present tense, if you know Greek, some of you do. It's the present tense in which it's true now, but it continues into the future. It's continuous. And that's what our faith must be. The initial faith in Christ that continues into the future of a life of faith and thus worship of the Lord. There are none who believe for a moment who then quit in faith but are still saved. No, absolutely not. Those who profess to be a believer, we've talked about that at the beginning this morning, but who don't habitually call on the Lord, who don't habitually worship the Lord, who don't believe on the gospel, Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and cling to that and trust in that. If this is you, who don't continually do this, who have fallen away, as some people say, or you don't have faith anymore, you had initial faith, you professed even before the church, you became a member of the church, of Jesus Christ. But if you don't habitually and continuously call on the name of the Lord, then you are not what you pretend to be. You're a liar. And you need to come and call upon continually, forever, the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins. And be your righteousness alone. All who have true saving faith continue in that faith for the rest of their lives, no matter the weakness or strength of their faith. So that no matter if you're a child or a young man or young woman, or an adult, a husband or a wife, father or mother, a pastor or elder or deacon or whoever you may be, you are to come now with your heart and believe in Christ, that God raised Him from the dead unto righteousness, and keep trusting Christ's righteousness for your life. Those who believe in their hearts this good news of Christ, confess Him before all with their mouths and with their lives, because out of the heart the mouth speaks, the body acts. You feel, you have new desires, everything comes from the heart. And if the Holy Spirit has changed your heart, then you will begin living more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Holy as He is holy, righteous as He is righteous. And so in that confession and your continual believing, show forth your true salvation, that it is not in yourself, but in Him alone. Because the promise that has been God's promise always, to which He has always been faithful, is this: whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise that righteousness necessary to be in Your presence forever is freely offered, and it is given to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And so, Father, may You send Your Holy Spirit and grant the gift of faith and work faith in all of our hearts, that we would live a life of faith forever and always be found confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, the One who rose from the dead. And those who have pretended and lied and confessed Jesus Christ with their mouth, saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ," who've taken vows before the church, but who have never truly believed, as we've looked at today, or convict them of their sin and show them alone their need of Jesus Christ. Those who think and believe they're unworthy and unrighteous, not good enough, not wise enough. Beloved, first, God, first we confess that's all of us. And yet, Father, we pray that no one here would trust themselves for their righteousness. But in that hopelessness that we find in ourselves, we would alone find our hope in Christ alone and His righteousness for us, and trust it for our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.